I have entitled this sermon, The God of Parents. The God of Parents. Golly, I'm almost reluctant to do this, except that it's just honest, and I think it's a good thing for pastors to just kind of be honest. My goodness, I've been converted since I was 7. I bought a Bible shortly after I turned 15, and since then, I have been a regular student of the Word of God. And I'll be 48 this summer. Preaching through the Ten Commandments to this point has been as significant to me in helping me to think through the message of the whole Bible as anything I've ever done. And what the Lord showed me in connection with the Sabbath that I preached to you guys a couple of weeks ago, I thought was tremendous. It really helped me to get a grip on how all of the Scripture ties together. And oddly enough, I think this commandment continues that trajectory. And so I hope for those of you who may be tempted to kind of coast in terms of thinking about the Ten Commandments series, that you would try to ward that off, that you would say, no, this is exciting, riveting, deep, profound gospel truth. And frankly, even if you don't get that, this commandment is so countercultural. If we just obey it, even if we don't completely understand it, we will open all kinds of doors of opportunity to share the good news with Jesus, because our ethic won't look anything like the world's. So there is a lot of help here, and I hope that you will stay with me. There is quite a bit here. I actually spent extra time preparing this message to shorten it. And so I hope it works, all right? I think that was a nervous laughter, but I'll grant that as some kind of wishful amen, okay? Exodus chapter 20, verse number 1 is where we start. And if you want to follow along in your Bibles, it may be helpful to just keep verse 12 there, so you can refer to it, but we will cover a lot of Scripture this morning. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 1, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, presumably of generations, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it," or made it holy. Verse number 12, our focus this morning. "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the earth which the Lord your God is giving you." Now, this command applies to everybody, though it is primarily focused on those people whose parents are still living, either one mother or father. This doesn't matter whether you're 5 and your name is Josiah, or whether you are the oldest person in this building. Presumably, you could be in your 70s and your parents could still be living in their 90s, and this command would still apply to you. Everybody tracking with me here? Okay. A notable exception to the Scripture's focus that this command is applying to people whose parents are still living would be when Joseph honored his father by not burying his bones in Egypt. Right? So there is a sense, though it isn't the primary sense of this, that we can honor our parents after they are deceased. The focus here, though, is honoring them while they live. Yes? Okay. This commandment is not one that should be dismissed as relatively insignificant compared to the others, right? The first couple of commandments were all about God, and clearly they're there for a reason, and we shouldn't skip over them. We should think they are significant. We should believe that those words come from God and should be obeyed. Perhaps we come to this one and we begin to think now the Lord is dealing with human relationships and this isn't quite as important as those first four. I would urge you not to buy into that. In the context of Israel, God made it known that the violation of this command, it's still there up on the screen, perfect. It was so serious, it was one of the reasons that accounted for the exile. That is, God's people failed to honor their fathers and their mothers, and part of the punishment, part of the reason they were in exile is they broke this command. In Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 7, "In you they have made light of father and mother. In your midst they have oppressed the stranger. In you they have mistreated the fatherless and the widow." So here is conduct that Ezekiel says, this is the reason that the exile is happening. This is the reason why we are where we are. We have abandoned the instruction of God, and part of what we have abandoned has been to honor father and mother. In 22 verse 15, later in the same chapter, the Scripture says, "I will scatter you among the nations, disperse you throughout the countries, and remove your filthiness completely from you." So that is, I'm gonna take this blessing away from you to show you I really meant it. I really wanted you to keep this command. It wasn't an optional one. It wasn't like you could check 1 through 4 and then you got to number 5 and, well, that's kind of an ABC multiple choice or something. No, the Lord was serious. In fact, in the books of Moses, right, the first 5 books of the Old Testament, in the 5th book, the book of Deuteronomy, we find out what the command is in terms of what the punishment is if you don't do this. What if you are a rebellious son? You will not honor your father and your mother. What are God's people supposed to do with you? This one, by the way, is frightening, and I'm quite glad that my parents did not follow this one. Here it is, Deuteronomy 21, verse 18. "If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gate of the city. And they shall say to the elders of his city, 'This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard.' Then all of the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear." It doesn't sound like this command is flippant to me. I mean, if you're going to stone people for breaking it, it must be serious. God must have really meant this. Are you guys tracking with me here? You don't generally stone people for a parking violation. So this was a part of God's plan for His covenant people. They were to honor their father and their mother. A Methodist scholar, his name is Stanley Hauerwas, he writes this: It is either the good news or the bad news of the Decalogue, that is the Ten Commandments, that our actions have consequences. See, if you obey them, there is a blessing that follows in being God's people. If you honor your father and mother, the command says you're going to live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. But presumably, if you don't honor your father and mother, you won't get to live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And that is what Ezekiel said happened. You say, Brother Ricky, wonder if this command is carried over into the New Testament. We talked about Sabbath, and something has changed with respect to the Sabbath. We don't keep Sabbath as New Testament Christians, right? And we explained that last week. So is this one of those commands, or is it carried over pretty straightforward? Well, it's carried over pretty much as is. Jesus himself reiterated the importance of this command. I'll read the scripture and then quickly explain it to you. It's Matthew chapter 15, verse number 3. Jesus answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the covenant of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death.'" Jesus is paraphrasing what we just read, didn't he? Right? Quoting and paraphrasing. "But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is,'" some of your translations may use the word Corban, C-O-R-B-A-N. It literally means, "I have designated what belongs to me in a last will and testament. I have declared that all of that is going to go to the synagogue or to the temple." And so it's designated Corban. So I can use it as long as I live. But once I'm gone, then it's going to go to the benefit of the temple. And so the idea was, and it was a noble idea at first, but it began to be used with a perversion, so that there were folks who actually did that and said to mom and dad who needed help, right, who got sick or who fell on hard times, and they said, "Well, I would help you, but that money that I would be using to help you is going to go to the temple when I die, so I can't help you." And Jesus said about this, he said, verse number 6, "As a result, then he need not honor his father and mother." You put this practice into place. He said, "Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." So Jesus rejected this idea that, hey, I could claim that on my death I'm going to benefit the church with my possessions, and that liberates me from the need to honor my father and my mother. Jesus says, no, no, no. You say, is there a stronger case to be made? Yeah, Jesus himself actually kept this commandment from the cross. Listen to this, John chapter 19, verse 25. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw therefore his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, Jesus said to his mother, 'Behold, woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home." So Jesus understood that to honor his father and his mother, as the eldest in his family, it would have been his responsibility to see to it that his mother were cared for in old age. Since he was not going to be able to fulfill that command personally, he assigned that responsibility to one of his dear disciples. It's an interesting command, isn't it? It says honor your father and your mother. Have you ever wondered why it says honor? We might ask the question, what does honor mean? Dr. Rooker writes, "To honor is to treat someone with the respect and deference that his position deserves." Right? To treat someone with the respect and deference that his position deserves. We think about this and we ask the question, well, why use a word like honor? Why not use the word obey? Right, God used the word, the scriptures use the word obey with reference to God often, so why not just use the word obey? Well, there are several reasons. Let me give you a couple of them. First, it is easier to obey than to honor. An individual may hate but still obey, whereas one cannot both hate and honor simultaneously. There are people in our culture who hate police officers. I think they're wrong-headed. I'm not saying that all police officers are infallible and all of them do their job just exactly the way they should. But as a general rule, those are folks who are underpaid and do a dangerous job. And we ought to afford them a high level of respect and honor. Yes? So there are people that do what police officers say because they don't want to be beat with a baton, or right? I mean, they're really afraid. They hate them, but they do whatever the officer says because they don't want to suffer the wrath of the officer. To be fair, that person's not honoring police officers even though they obey them. You guys tracking with me here? So God doesn't want us to just reluctantly obey our parents. Instead, He wants us to honor them. And that's altogether different, isn't it? Secondly, honor is comprehensive, obey is temporary and contextual. Listen to me. Honor is comprehensive. That is, you can always honor your parents. You can always honor your father and your mother, right? But you cannot always obey them. Let me explain that to you. First, obeying is age and life stage relative, right? In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, we read, "Children, right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth." Now, in this context, this commandment is applied to children, as in, not adults, okay? So particularly in the context of, this is the way I've always defined this, and I think it's helpful. Look, when you're self-sufficient, you're not deriving the means of support from your parents, at that point, obedience is not part of the equation anymore. You're self-sufficient, you're an adult. That may be that you're married and you formed a new family unit. It may be that you finished college or you finished high school and you've begun to support yourself. But when you're paying for your own decisions, be they good or evil, at that point, you're not under the support of the physical support of your parents. You've shifted into a new phase of life. And then we're talking about honor and not obedience. But as long as your parents are providing physically for you so that you depend on them for sustenance, for shelter, for clothing, etc., you owe them more than just honor. You owe them obedience. So there's kind of a relative age there. But clearly this text is concerned with children, minor children. You say, how can you be sure? Well, the Scripture interprets the Scripture, right? So in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, here's what we read. "Therefore, a man shall leave," what? "His mother and his father." Okay, well, something's going on there, isn't it? This is Scripture. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So this is a leaving and a cleaving. Yes? That's what this is. So when this new family unit is formed, the relationship to mom and dad has to change. You cannot obey them as a man who is supposed to be leading his own home. That won't work. Now, you still have an obligation to honor them, but you can't obey them. one of the issues that faces this generation, perhaps in a way like no other, and it's because people are living longer, is that there are more and more parents who are finding, more and more adults who are finding that they need to care for their aging parents. Dr. Moeller says, we never outgrow our parents. He's right. In caring for our parents, we teach our own children what covenantal faithfulness looks like. That is happening in our home. My wife is traveling about once a month. Most of you guys have recognized this for about a half a year at least. And so she travels home and spends a weekend and largely tries to spell the siblings who are there locally in terms of providing some care for mom and dad, right? This is part of the Christian faith. You cannot imagine that you are following Jesus and fail to honor your father and your mother. In the context of the New Testament church of caring for widows, here's what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And particularly with reference to a widow, he says, if any believing man or woman has a widow, that is, if my mom is still living or Amy's mom is still living and there isn't another part of the family structure that can care for them, they become our responsibility. We need to figure out how to care for them. Yes? If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened that it may relieve those who are really widows. That is, those who don't have any family structure, any support elsewhere. To be fair, I like one of the impulses particularly that's in Harold's praying. And you, if you've listened to him pray, you will find that he often is concerned about the weak and the oppressed in our cultural setting, those who are burdened. And his desire is that the church would be a body whose benevolence, whose kindness is, this is biblical, this is Christian, right? If God has given you physical strength or economic strength, he intends for you to use it not for self-aggrandizement, he intends for you to use it to bless those who don't have it. Now, that doesn't mean we just hand out goodies like Santa Claus at Christmas time, but it does mean that we meet those who are needy and who are hurting, and we try to care for them. And Bethel does that. Again, I read to you from a Methodist scholar. His name is Stanley Hauerwas, and I want to read this because I want you to hear it. And our church, we need to make sure we've gotten this clear. I've seen many of you doing this, and so I want you to leave here with the sense that you've not just done your duty, you've actually honored Christ. So listen to this. Stanley Hauerwas says, adult children are given the opportunity to order their lives and resources in behalf of their aging parents. We who have received care from parents now get to care for them. We who have had our diapers changed by our parents without feeling at the time any gratitude get to offer our thanks by changing their diapers. Is that fun? Is that easy? Do our parents want that? Clearly they don't. But if in the providence of God, they live beyond their physical or mental strength and they need care, Jesus wants us to do it. Hauerwas continues and he says, even if few note the sacrificial care a woman gives her mother during her mother's last days on this earth, God notes. Even though the world will not reward her, listen to this, God rewards. Dr. Hauerwas has it exactly right, and it is the reason I keep quoting him this morning. Thirdly, we are answering the question, why does this command say honor and not obey? Well, you can only legitimately honor what is legitimately honorable. Let me say it again. You can only legitimately honor what is legitimately honorable. Proverbs repeatedly says you don't give honor to a fool. Why is that? Because you convince the fool that what he's doing is honorable by giving him honor. So you're not helping the fool to repent if you honor his foolishness. In addition to that, anybody who else is watching, if you honor a fool, you convince them that foolishness is honorable and you create disciples of a fool. So you don't honor foolishness. I'll just give you a couple more quick examples of this. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15, the scripture says, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor." This is a refutation of the Robin Hood idea, that it's okay to steal from the rich and give to the poor. Somehow that if a person is poor, it makes their crime less offensive than if they're rich. No, they're both immoral and ungodly, and the scripture condemns them both. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. So you're getting ready to render some kind of judgment here, and you're tempted on one hand to be soft-hearted and just side for the poor person because they're poor. The scripture says no. And on the other hand, you're afraid that if you decide against the mighty that he'll seek vengeance on you, and so you cater to the person who's mighty. And the scripture says don't do that either. So there are times when giving honor is illegitimate, you shouldn't do it. He says, in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. Leviticus number 19, chapter 19. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God, I am the Lord. So here is a person who's being honored strictly because they're old. Honestly, this is something that Leviticus didn't have to tell me. My dad told me. And he was pretty clear. Even so far as if I were engaged in a conversation with a man who was older than me growing up, and I said yes as opposed to yes, sir, my dad would tap me on the shoulder and say, no. The answer is yes, sir, or no, sir. It isn't no or yes or God forbid, nah. That would have resulted in bodily harm. Okay, I'm moving on. Job chapter 2, verse 9. Here's a case where Job cannot honor his wife because what she says and wants is not honorable. Then Job's wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Well, that's bad advice. And Job knows it is. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So you understand, folks, that when you honor your father and mother, there will be degrees to that. There is a baseline that of honor that has to be paid, and then your father and your mother can deserve more honor by being honorable. Likewise, we parents can deserve a modicum, a teeny tiny bit of honor, or we can deserve a lot of honor. What's the difference? Well, I'm going to show you. Now, quickly, and we're going to move. You guys have worked really hard to listen, and I thank you. I'm not going to lose track, so stay with me. You understand that the Ten Commandments are found twice in the Bible. The first time is in Exodus chapter 20. That's where we have been focusing our attention. It is repeated again in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Okay? So keep in mind that Deuteronomy chapter 5 is the Ten Commandments repeated a second time. And now here's chapter 6, verse number 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson. Look at that, three generations. All the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here's the Shema, the famous Old Testament prayer. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Our God, sorry. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Now here is how parents earn great honor. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. That's a lot of talking. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as a frontlet between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and your gates. So how is it that parents go about deserving great honor? They serve as instructors. They serve as teachers. Not just preserving children alive, but they actually lead them to faith in Christ. They lead them to devotion to God. They teach them the Word of God. Now, in modern day America, we think that's the responsibility of the church, the pastor, the student minister, the Sunday school teachers. For whatever reason, we've gotten the impression that that was God's plan. Actually, all of those people are supposed to be assistants. They're not supposed to be teachers. The teacher is you, if you're a parent. And grandparent, you shouldn't be shy. You should tell your grandchildren about Noah and Moses. And you should tell them about King David. And you should tell them about Jesus. They should learn the Bible from you. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, in the New Testament we read, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." And let me just extend this. Fathers, you can't get away with delegating your responsibility to teach to mothers. "Well, I'm going to let my wife handle that." I'm sorry, you don't have permission to do that. You need to teach. "Well, I work for a living." Well, I'm glad you do, but you don't work all the time. And when you don't work, you need to spend it with your children, making sure they learn the lessons that they need to learn. You say, "Brother Ricky, what if my parents are my enemies?" What if they're mean? I mean, they're old, but what if they're mean? What if they're hateful? What if they can't say any positive thing to me? What if they hate Jesus? What if they're the most miserable people that you can imagine? What am I supposed to do now? I'll let Jesus answer, okay? Here's what Jesus said. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." But Brother Ricky, that's not talking about parents. It is if they're enemies. The Lord's been doing something in my heart about this particular verse. It seems to me that we have the idea,
We'll never say this, but we wonder if Jesus wasn't kidding because this is so hard. He wasn't. It's actually what he wants his people to be. So when people are absolutely awful to you, short of physical violence, this is how you respond. When it's physical violence, you remove yourself from them. You may need to involve the law, but then you do this. Everybody tracking with me here? Now, here's the conclusion of this, and I'm going to do it quickly, but I think this may be the best thing I get to say to you today, so please don't tune out now, okay? I'm going to try to do it in about 5 minutes. We're going to be 5 minutes longer than we should, but it'll be the best 5 minutes of the message, okay? So here's the question. Why in the world do you go from not having other gods before me, not making graven images, not taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain, remembering the Sabbath day to honor your father and mother? What is going on there? Why is that like that? Well, let's just quickly think through it, okay? We begin the Ten Commandments with the Scripture saying that God is the God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, so He is the God who saves, right? That's the beginning opening salvo of the Ten Commandments. I am the God who saves, and then He says, don't let anybody else get credit for that. There aren't any other deities that ought to get credit for saving. Not only should you not have other deities that get credit for saving, but don't even try to make a physical representation of something and offer my praise to that entity, be it stone, be it wood, be it something you poured. It doesn't matter. Don't offer my worship to some physical thing in lieu of offering it directly to me. And we talked about how God forbade us from doing that, but in saving us, He reversed it, didn't He? Didn't He send Jesus? And He physically manifested deity to us, so the thing that we were commanded not to do, God did, right? That's shouting stuff. Okay. And then the fourth one, then we said that not only should we not worship, right, something private, but the whole countenance of our lives, we shouldn't do anything that brings God less glory. Right? We have a world that's looking on, and we should live in such a way so that when people see us and they connect us with the God of the Bible, they connect us with Jesus, they say, that is some magnificent God, and we know it because look what His people think about Him. Right? So then we come to the Sabbath day, and we find out that we're not supposed to work every day. We're supposed to work six and rest one. So on the one that we rest, we're supposed to count on God to meet our needs. We're supposed to trust that He can take care of us even if we don't work every opportunity we have to work. We're supposed to trust God to be all that we need Him to be. We're supposed to count on Him to be and to do for us what we cannot be and do for ourselves. That is, He's going to be our protector. He's going to be our defender. He's going to be our provider. He's going to be the ruler over history. He's going to be the ruler over the universe. And He is ultimately going to be our salvation. And so on the Sabbath day, the Jews were to gather and to believe, receive, and anticipate that God would be for them all that they needed Him to be. All He would be for them and do for them all that they couldn't be and do for themselves. Right? That's the Sabbath day. And Jesus is the answer to the Sabbath because He is God's final yes. Right? When we need God to be and to do for us what we cannot be and do for ourselves, and we say, God, what is your answer? The Scripture says Jesus is the yes of God's promise. He's the yes and the yes, and He's never the no. So, here's where we are. All right, why is this commandment where it is? What is this business about honoring father and mother? Well, the first thing we should note quickly is that your relationship with your parents is one of few lifelong relationships you're going to have. It's the first relationship you have, and it's going to last longer than any of the others, typically. All right? Secondly, there is a cultural ethos that this command kind of runs into conflict with, and it's particularly a part of our setting. Today, we say to people, don't feel indebted to anybody, even your parents. Marry who you want to marry. Don't listen to them. Don't pay any attention to them. They're from a previous generation. Whatever they think, it's old. And that's how we dismiss it. To thine own self be true, right? And you and only you can determine who your own self is and should be. It's this kind of radical independence. I remember quickly when Grace was small, and Amy and I were in the car and we were making one of these massive road trips that we always made. I would reach over and I would put my hand on Amy's shoulder or I would touch her, and Grace from the back seat did not like that. And Grace would say, "Don't touch my mommy." Just like that. You guys understand, and I was often tempted to respond, "Well, you wouldn't be here if I hadn't touched your mommy." She'd not have understood that at that point in life, and so I held it. Dr. Hauerwas writes it this way. Look at it. Our belly buttons keep reminding us that we have, that all we have and all we are is a gift. You didn't make yourself. And though it is right for you to say that God created me, He used two people to do it. He used your father and your mother. And to be clear, folks, even so, we should be grateful for that. We should be grateful that our parents chose life for us. I'm really sad to say that the way I just did. But we should be glad that our parents chose life for us. And even if our parent or our parents perform miserably in lots of ways, you recognize that parents are the reason that infants and toddlers survive into the next stages of human life. You do understand that if a baby, even if a baby is born and you just laid it out in the grass and you didn't do anything for it, it would die. For heaven's sake, Josiah is 5, and without the care of some adult, he wouldn't survive. So you understand that if you reach adulthood, you owe a debt. Somebody kept you alive. And many of us, folks, didn't even have a whole lot of appreciation for the people who were doing it. We resented the way they were doing things as opposed to recognizing what they were doing. Parents were and did what small children could not be and do for themselves, and that's by God's design. You get it? Think about little Danny, right? You guys are in church this morning. Little Danny can't do anything for himself. He's got to have clothes put on him. He's got to be changed. He's got to be fed. If he gets sick, you have to take him to the doctor. He is completely dependent on you for life. And he's not in a position right now to even say thank you. And you'll be lucky if when he gets to 18, he's mature enough to actually do it. Right? How many of you were in your 30s or beyond and raising your own children, and you said, "Wow, this isn't really easy." And one day you just called your parents and said, "Thanks." And they were like, "What?" All right, let me finish. I've gone longer than I said, but I want to tie this all together. What was the Sabbath about? It was about learning that God is and does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Yes? And the first symbol of who God is for us in the physical are parents, because they do the exact same thing. They are and do for us what we could not be and do for ourselves. They ensured that we survived when we were otherwise helpless. And even if that's all your parents did, you're alive. And as a result, we should honor them. So, folks, the reason we honor our parents is that what they do in our early lives points us to the gospel. It points us to Jesus. However imperfectly, parents point their children to Jesus, because Jesus is God's ultimate and final being and doing for us what we cannot be and do for ourselves. That is why we are commanded to honor our father and mother, and that is why that command is where it is. I hope that is helpful to you. That is not a flippant command. It connects directly the worship of God with the living of life in the human realm. And the first relationship we have shows us who God is, in that first relationship with mom and dad is where our lives are sustained when we are otherwise helpless to do so. And that stages us to understand God's character, that He is and does for us what we cannot possibly do for ourselves, and that is provide us forgiveness of sin, make us His sons and daughters, conquer sin, death, hell, and the devil, and grants us that victory. And so we honor parents for what they do, because they are carrying out God's will when we are helpless to do it on our own. It's a good word. I hope you'll take it to heart. We are going to have a hymn of invitation. If you've never publicly professed your faith in Christ, but you've come to understand who Jesus is, and today you want to say publicly, "I want to follow Jesus," I invite you to do that. Maybe there are others who say, "I've already publicly professed my faith in Christ and I've been baptized, but I want to unite with His church." I invite you to do that. Whatever it is that God has laid upon your heart, I trust that you'll listen to His Spirit and respond even as we begin to sing. Let's do that now.